Amen. The English preacher J.C. Ryle was a former bishop of Liverpool. He penned a book called Christian Leaders of the 18th Century. It is a soul-stirring read because in the first number of chapters, he traces the awful condition of the church in England in the mid-1700s. The first chapter deals with the religious and moral condition of England. And he writes, left to herself, the Church of England would probably have died of dignity. In other words, there was importance, there was power, but yet the church itself had no spiritual power. It was basically dead and cold in general. But God raised up men such as George Whitefield and others who preached the glorious gospel. And in those years, a great change, a great awakening took place in England that vibrated through her history until this present age. And such a change took place in Europe as well in the year 1517. Europe was blinded by the corruptions of Catholicism, and false doctrine was running rampant across the religious world. The true light of the gospel had been hidden by the errors of the Roman Catholic Church, and Europe itself lay in spiritual and ecclesiastical darkness. It was upon this scene in Germany that the Spirit of God descended. A monk by the name of Martin Luther was converted, as we know, enlightened and empowered by God to stand as a beacon of truth in the darkness. He was mightily used by God as gospel truth spread across Europe. And so what we refer to as the Reformation was born. Perhaps more specifically, the Protestant Reformation. Reformation is a general word. And it was not a new term in the 1500s. The word refers to the process of reforming, which in its own case means the making of change to improve an institution or a practice. And the Bible itself records reformations. And in the passage that we've read together, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we see the effects of a reformation that took place in the land and the kingdom of Judah. We have read the response of Josiah to the law of God. He was a king who was humbled. He had an attitude of acceptance to the word of God. He did not turn around, as we'll see shortly, and say, I love the Lord. I sought to walk in his ways. I'm not a sinful king. I'm not a wicked king. He did not point to his father or his grandfather and say, I'm not like them. But we read that he rent his clothes. He was humble when he heard the word of God. And believer, when we come to the scriptures, do we have such an attitude toward the word of God? We may love the Lord. We may desire to walk in his ways. But do we come with humility, an attitude of acceptance and submission to God's word? The Reformation period in England was followed by the Puritan period. It could accurately be referred to as the Second Reformation, because the Puritans stood upon the work of the previous reformers. They built upon it with a desire to further reform the church in the British Isles. And when we think about the history of this church and this denomination, it can be traced back to the 1920s into the 1950s in Northern Ireland. The mainstream Presbyterian church in those days was moving down a liberal and ecumenical path, a Bible-denying path. There were specific men in that denomination who taught heresy regarding the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were those who stood in defense of such men. Sadly, many churches had unconverted leadership. There were many Free Presbyterians from that period who have testified that despite a faithful church background, Sunday school, children's meetings, attending twice on the Lord's Day, they knew absolutely nothing of the gospel of Jesus Christ and their need of salvation. Not every Presbyterian church was like that. But the denomination was marred by many, many examples such as that. Then a gospel mission in 1951 saw opposition and the salvation of many souls, young people as well. My grandmother was a young girl of 15. It was a long, long time ago. And she was converted at that mission. The work of the Free Presbyterian Church commenced. And in the years that followed, one of the terms that could be used to describe that work is the word reformation. Reformation. Believer, we must recognize something extremely important in our own walk with God and in the life of the church. And we've given a very, very brief summary of the history of the Free Presbyterian Church. I could keep going for hours, but it's a very brief summary. The work of Reformation does not belong in the 1500s or the 1950s or back in the days of Josiah. It is a work that is most necessary in our own generation. And we must always be reforming, whether that is the church. The Church of Christ should always desire to reform, not to change with the times, not to become more relevant, more culturally relevant in this day and generation, and accept all sorts of things as we see churches doing. What I mean is reforming in light of the Word of God, changing our ways and changing our attitudes and changing our perspectives, keeping ourselves continually in line with what the Scriptures alone teach. And we need that. We need that regarding the church. But we also need that personally. Personally. We must always have our hearts and our souls in tune with the Word of God. Our hearts must always be reforming. And there is a need for further reformation. And that is connected into the work of sanctification. That ongoing work within our lives, within our hearts, by the Spirit of God, conforming us to Christ, making us more like Christ. It's a work of reformation. And believer, this is what I want to emphasize before we come into the main part of this sermon. There is always a necessity for us to reform our character, our lives, our views on Scripture, the practices we engage in. Why? Because we are not perfect. We are sinful and finite humans. And very often we can fall back into the old ways. The Presbyterian Church in Ireland in 1859 experienced great revival blessing. Thousands were converted to Christ. And if you visit small towns today, small towns of a few thousand people, you will find a first, a second, maybe a third, maybe churches by other names or street names, Presbyterian churches. Why? Why so many in just a small little town? Because new churches had to be built to accommodate the growing flock of God during those days. Thousands were being saved. The church buildings could not hold them. They didn't have fire codes or anything in those days. They just did not have the simple space in the buildings. And new churches had to be constructed. New flocks had to be brought into the denomination because God was moving. Yet less than 100 years later, there was much corruption. We must always be reforming lest we fall back into sin, back into error, and back into corruption. We must always have our hearts before God desirous that we will see our sin, we will see our failings, we will see our errors and mistakes so that we can put those things right by the power of the Spirit and go forward for God. But we can ask that question, reformation by what standard? Reformation by what standard? We all have our own standards. We can look at the lives of individuals and we can say, well, they don't do this and they don't do that and they don't maybe believe this and they perhaps ignore the Word of God on this important matter. But what about ourselves? Ourselves. Reformation is not according to our standard or our perspective. Our reformation is according to the standard of the Word of God. And that's what I want to consider this morning. Our need for continual and scriptural reformation. Our need for continual and scriptural reformation. I want you to see firstly here in this passage that the Scriptures reveal our condemnation. The Scriptures reveal our condemnation. The very first step in reforming our lives is to realize our condemnation. And the sinner is in that perspective. Those who've been saved by grace. Why are you saved? Because at some stage in your life, God opened your eyes. God enlightened your heart to see your condemnation before Him because of your sin. God stepped in and revealed it to you. And believer, if we are to continue down a path of reformation, we will be condemned by God, condemned by the Scriptures for the sins that we have committed. Note again the words of verse 21. Josiah says, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found." They found this book, believed to be Deuteronomy. "For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out before us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book." I want you to consider for a moment the background to the reign of King Josiah. His grandfather Manasseh was a wicked king who turned from sin unto God. We read of that in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. It's a wonderful story. We find that in verse 3, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen. It says that he built again the high places. He reared up altars for Balaam. He made groves. He worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He came into the house of the Lord, that place that was set aside solely for the worship of the holy and the living God of heaven. And what did he do? 2 Chronicles 33 says he built altars. Not altars to worship God, but altars to worship the gods of his imagination. He caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley. He used enchantments and witchcraft and familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord. This is what Scripture is telling us. And what happened? God took him aside from his kingdom. God stepped in, and we no longer tolerate the sin of this man. He was in affliction in Babylon, in fetters, and the Word of God tells us that he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He humbled himself. He repented of his sin. He prayed. He knew that the Lord, he was God. What a wonderful conversion. Man in the depths of sin, witchcraft and wizardry and whatever else he was involved in, blaspheming the name of God, and in love and mercy, God stepped in and delivered him. He humbled himself before the Lord, and he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord. He repaired the altar of the Lord. But we're told that nevertheless the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. There's a great change. And there's a vivid picture here of the sinner, one who's rebelled and sinned against God, facing his judgment and his wrath. But God is merciful. And God was merciful toward Manasseh. Manasseh humbled himself. And sinner, you need to realize your wickedness before the holy God of heaven. This king is an example. He humbled himself. He was brought low. And he saw the living God as the only true God. And he repented. He believed the exact same thing that you must do in order to know eternal life. You must repent of your sin. You must believe the gospel of Christ. There were still sacrifices in the high place. Worship was not according to all that God had commanded. There was a need for further reformation. But his son Amon continued in Manasseh's footsteps. And we find at the end of 2 Chronicles 33, there's a very wicked image of the land of Judah at that time. And the sin and wickedness of the king led to his assassination. And young Josiah came to the throne. The Word of God tells us there in the verse number 3 that he began to seek after the God of David his father. Now we have this young man. His father was a wicked man. His grandfather knew the mercy of God despite his wickedness. But he is desiring to follow after God, to have his heart right with God. Verse 2 tells us that he declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. And in verse 3, the 12th year of his reign, this Reformation began to take place. Part of the work involved the repair of the temple, and a book was found, the Law of God. The Law of God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have these words that give a summary of this book that was believed to have been found. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And thou, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And it's a book that drives home our duty to follow the Lord our God with all our being. Josiah realized the nation had departed from God. His wrath was upon them. He rent his clothes. He desired a message from the Lord via the prophet. He realized that despite all he had been doing to turn the nation back to God, the word of God still condemned him and the people. And the good changes that we make in life are never good enough. They always fall short of God's standard. Sinner, in regard to your life, you can try and reform your life. You can endeavor to live good. Yet in comparison to the great standard of God's word, those changes are never sufficient. There is no change that can be made outside of repentance and faith in Christ that can affect your soul. Our best is never good enough. Yet Christ has done all for us. Christ has done all for us. And the scripture shows us that change and reformation is essential to our spiritual lives. There's a condemnation here of the nation and their sin. If you are to realize that your life needs change, whether as a sinner, whether as a believer, there's sins that need to be put right. There are things that God expects you to do. There are ways in which God expects you to live, and you're not doing that. The Word of God condemns us. Condemns us. We see here the change is needed according to the law. Change is needed according to the law. Galatians reminds us that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law of God is the greatest law in this world, the highest law in this world. It points us to Christ. We cannot keep this law. We fail, we sin, and it brings us to Christ who fulfilled that law in the room instead of the sinner. It is God's standard, and we are to abide by God's standard, but that law in this world has been set aside. Culture has been set above the scriptures. Times have changed, they say. There's no place in society for a book of myths or fairy tales, this world says. But yet the Word of God is the living Word, still very much applicable to us today. And the law revealed to the king that change still had to be made. God's law and the actions of the nation were still not aligned as they ought to be. Further reformation was needed. And believer, your life is to be in line with the law of God. That should be your desire. Christ has saved you. He's put in you that new man, that new creature in him. You're living now for righteousness. The old man, the old sin should be cast away. You should hate those things and live for Christ. But maybe those things are not hated. Maybe the things of this world still have some pull, some attraction. And you're caught between Christ and your love for Christ, and you're caught between the temptations of this world. The Word of God this morning says that there's change needed according to the law of God. Forsake the sin. Forsake the world. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. There are many today, churches, Christians, governments across this world that need reformation in line with the Word of God. And this change was not according to the ways of the world or the ideas of men, but according to God's standard. Many people care what other people think. because they are judging those people by their own standard. But the standard that really matters in this world is God's standard. Paul spoke about a personal examination in 1 Corinthians 11. Psalm 119 speaks about a young man. How can a young man, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And it's being spoken of by a young man. It could also mean an old man. It could also mean a young woman or an old woman or middle-aged or whatever. It applies to you. It applies to us all. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And the scripture says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. How can our way be cleansed? How can we experience a further reformation in our lives? How can the church of Christ and this world experience this change? By listening and taking heed to the word of God. Scripture has a cleansing power. And this law affected Josiah. He desired to follow in God's ways. And secondly, change was needed despite a godly heritage. Change was needed despite a godly heritage. Set aside his wicked father. Set aside the wickedness that his grandfather engaged in before his conversion. And there are other kings as well. Josiah still had a godly heritage. David was his father, as it were. He could look back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, men of God. He could look to being part of the people of God and having the word of God and this great heritage. But it meant nothing. Change was still needed. Change was still needed. And believer, you may say, well, I attend a church that preaches the gospel. I attend a church that stands firm on the word of God. You look at the other churches that condemn or other churches that embrace all sorts of things that you will condemn. But yet, what about yourself? What about yourself? You may have a godly heritage. A heritage you believe is biblical, but that heritage can be set aside. Our self, our sin, our old man can raise itself in our lives. And those things that we say we believe in, those things that we've held true to, we can cast to the side. It's happened. I've said this before. I know men who have preached very similar things to what I'm saying this morning. Men who've preached the full counsel of God. And that same thing has happened to them. It's happened to them. They've set aside these things. Heritage means nothing. It's where we stand with God right now. The heritage that we're associated with, the church we're associated with, what we've done for God in the past, it's where we stand with God now. The church at Ephesus, they stood firm and they held to the truth, but they did it with a cold heart. They did it with a cold heart. We're to learn from their labor, but we're to learn from their failure to love God fully. Believer, there may be change needed in your life despite a godly heritage, despite being part of a church that stands for truth and a church that is separated and a church that makes no hesitation about preaching the gospel of Christ. That heritage will stand you in no merit with God. It's where you stand now. It's where your heart is. It's what the fruit of your life shows. And sinner, the same is true with you. There are many who've come through sound Bible-believing churches. They've been born into them. They've lived in them. They've died in them. Tonight or this morning, their souls are in God's eternity in hell. Why? Because they never believed. Godly heritage is a blessing and a privilege, yes. But it is not a replacement for knowing God himself personally and his salvation in our own hearts. Josiah could look back over a great history, but change was still needed. Change was still needed. And change was needed here, thirdly, despite a love for God. Josiah loved the Lord. He desired to follow him. We see in the opening verses of chapter 34, we see his love for God. Time passed by. There was reformation taking place. The king, as verse 7 states, seemed to be actively involved in this standing against idolatry. It says, verse 7, he returned to Jerusalem. So the picture seems to be that he took an active role in purging the nation clean of this idolatry. Then he came back to Jerusalem. And then the next work started of repairing the house of God. He had a love for God, but it was not enough. There was change that needed to take place. And we can say that we love God, but yet there can be things in our lives that need to be changed according to the standard of God. Martin Luther was a monk. He was a pious man. Even the days before his conversion, he sought to live for God. But despite his love for God, there was a need for the great change of salvation. Despite his love for God, when he was converted, there was still need for reformation in his own life and in the life of the church. And again, we can think of sanctification. Despite our love for God and our salvation, our justification, we still need to be sanctified. That's really what the work of reformation is about. Our sanctification. Believer, do we desire it? Do we see the need for it? Do we see the need to be made more and more in the image of God, enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness? And then secondly, I want you to see that the Scriptures rebuke our pride. The Scriptures rebuke our pride. When directly faced with the law of God in this passage, how did King Josiah respond? Did he say, well, wait a second here, pause. I have done that which is right in the sight of God. I've walked in his ways like David my father. I've moved neither to the right hand nor to the left. When I was 16 years of age, I began to seek the Lord. I removed all the places of idol worship. Those idols I've smashed to dust. The bones of the false priests were burnt upon the altars, and Judah and Jerusalem has been cleansed from its idolatry. I've also commanded that the temple be repaired, the place where God is worshipped. So what's all this about God's wrath? How can God's wrath be upon me and my nation because we've done all these things? But he didn't say those things. God's word said those things about him and shows us his love for the Lord and what he desired to do for the Lord. But he didn't turn around and say, well, I've done all these things. There was no pride here. He could have turned around and claimed all these things, but he rent his clothes. He humbled himself. He realized that he had done wrong. He could have cried out, I'm godly, I'm righteous, I'm God-fearing. The evidence was all around him. But he still humbled himself. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. And then he said, go inquire of the Lord for me. There was a critical word came to him from God's word, and he received it with humility. And believer, if we desire reformation, whether it is in the church, and when we think of the church, very often there can be a stubbornness to change, a stubbornness to see that we are wrong on certain things. The same is true with ourselves. There can be this stubbornness to actually admit there is something wrong with us because of pride. Because of pride. We don't want to admit that we're wrong. But yet this king, despite all his good, humbled himself. What a lesson that is for us. We're not kings and queens, that I know of anyway. Maybe secretly you're a king or a queen or a princess, whatever it might be. High ranking in society, we know nothing about it. But we are not walking down the halls of royalty. We're not sitting in the corridors of power. We're simple believers for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet there's a lesson here. We need this very same humility. This very same humility. We ought not to turn around and say, Lord, look what I've done. I've attended church twice on the Lord's Day. I serve the Lord in this way. I've spoken to my neighbor about salvation in that way, or brought them to the house of God, or whatever it might be. We're still to be humble when God's word convicts us of our sin and our need for change. It was Spurgeon who referred to this as heartbreaking. Josiah was really broken in heart, he said. He was really affected by this. He said, brethren, beloved, it is an easy thing to say, I would be humble. But to be humble before God is another thing. He said, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. He said, this is a blessed work. A blessed work. Spurgeon again said, now let no man or woman in this place be exempt from the work before us. For here is a king, an eminent person, and yet he humbles himself. Sons of the earth, will you not do the same? Here is one engaged in the greatest of works, yet he humbles himself. He said, let no pastor, no minister, no elder, no deacon, no earnest evangelist, let no successful laborer, as a private Christian, fancy himself excused. He said, Josiah bowed. Who dares stand erect? Believer, the lesson for us is that when we come to the Scriptures and we desire that reformation of life, the Scriptures rebuke our pride. We need humility. And there's something else here, verse 27. We see his tender heart. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against his the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. His heart was upright toward God. And believer, this is a supernatural work, the work of God, for our hearts are naturally stony. They're cold, they're hard toward the Lord. But God performed a work in the heart of Josiah. He softened his heart. Tender heart that was made tender by the one who made it. Ezekiel 11 verse 19 says, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that is a living, sensible heart. Believer, we need that tenderness of heart. Richard Sibbes the Puritan said, tenderness of heart is wrought by an apprehension of tenderness and love in Christ. A soft heart is made soft by the blood of Christ. And this tenderness in his heart was seen through his humility. It was seen outwardly in the rending of his clothes. We need to have a tender heart. We need to seek the Lord for a tender heart. For when we come to receive his word, and we desire that reformation in life, may the Lord's word work upon us. May we not be hard. May we not be cold. Maybe be soft toward the Lord. Richard Sibbes spoke of this tenderness of heart, the need to preserve it. He said to be under the means of the Spirit, prayer, preaching the word. He said to be found in the house of mourning. He said, consider the miserable state of the church. He spoke about it breaking Nehemiah. Nehemiah's heart was moved by it. Consider the church. Consider the state of the church. Consider the state of the gospel. Consider the opposition the church faces. It breaks our hearts as believers. He said, be in good company. Good fellowship. Good company with believers who also love the Lord and desire this tender heart. He said, take heed of the least sin. Don't ignore it because it's a little sin, but take care of that little sin. Deal with it. He said, take heed of a spiritual drunkenness, which he referred to as setting our love too much on outward things. Set our love, our hearts upon Christ. Take heed of hypocrisy and pride. Take heed also of great sins. Consider the miserable estate of being hard at heart and unmoved toward God. He said, there's this great need to preserve it. Now, he said these things in many, many words. I've only summarized what he said. But believe it, how true it is. Let us have a tender heart toward the Lord. Despite his heart, despite the move to reform, there was still a need to go further. And child of God, never think because you profess Christ and attend a Christian church, there is no need for further reformation, further sanctification. We bear false witness to ourselves if we think we've arrived and we're perfect and we're complete. He realized that despite his love for God and what had been done, they were still far short of what God demanded. But yet, he sought the Lord. And believer, we can fall far short, but let us seek Christ. Let us come with a tender heart, seeking his spur to work and to move within us. Reformation is a hard work. We can look at it through Luther's eyes or Calvin's eyes or the eyes of John Knox or the eyes of those men who burned because they believed in Reformation. It's a difficult work. The old man rises up against the Word of God. But maybe know the help of the Spirit and a tender heart and the removal of pride as we seek to reform our ways. Luther said, before the Word, everyone must give way. May our hearts give way. May our coolness, our dryness, our hardness give way before the Lord. And then thirdly, here the Scriptures define our toleration. What is toleration? It's a very relevant term in society today. Toleration allows the existence, presence, practice, or act of something without prohibition or hindrance. It permits something to take place. There are many sins today that this world now tolerates that many years ago they did not. We are permitted to meet together in a place like this. There's a toleration toward us. But there was sin in the land, and the Scriptures indicate here what our response to sin ought always to be, what our response to idolatry ought always to be. Absolutely no toleration. No toleration. False worship here was viewed in light of the law. God's law was clear on false worship. Exodus chapter 20, we're to worship the Lord alone. But today there is much toleration. Anything and everything goes, as it were. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we see that the Lord condemned false worship, and the Lord judged false worship, and the Lord had sent his servants to stand against this pollution. But the people and King Zedekiah did not listen. And believer, we need to be very clear that when it comes to sin and false worship, the scriptural position is no toleration. That is important when it comes to the reformation of our lives, because we need to see sin as God sees sin. We need to view sin as God views sin. There are many today, whether it's in the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, Catholicism, liberal Protestantism, there's acceptance and promotion of many things that are not found in Scripture. Many Christians, many churches today, there's a toleration of immorality that is not found or supported by Scripture. It happens, it's real. We could give examples. Everything in our lives and the worship of God must all be regulated by the Word of God. That's what we see here. We speak of being reformed in worship. And our view and practice of reformed worship is calm, it's sincere, it's a solemn approach of God in worship, humbly desiring him to meet with us and to supply our needs through the power of his Word. Reformed worship does not really appeal to the flesh. Many say it's boring, it's long. Worship that entertains the flesh is better, it's more attractive. But we need to view worship as the Scriptures, as God views worship. Coming calmly and sincere and coming with that solemn approach in worship. We can think of the separated stand. We mentioned it on Tuesday evening. Our denomination in its booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, states that the free in our name, Free Presbyterian, free, refers to our total dissociation from the major Presbyterian denominations of the world, which have largely repudiated the historical Christian faith. It speaks about apostasy, and it speaks about liberalism and being separate from those things. Believer, in reality, there's to be no toleration. The same comes to us personally. There's to be no toleration of sin in our lives. No toleration. We may say something of that this evening. We are to avoid sin. We are not to tolerate sin. We're to deal with the least sin. We're to deal with the greatest sin. No toleration. Why? Because of our love for God and our love toward the Scriptures. We find here false worship was dealt with in light of the law. Josiah continued his purge. He continued his purge. He stood against it. He moved against it. Verse 33 says that he took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. There was no toleration of anything false. And believer, we're not to tolerate sin. We're not to tolerate error. We're not to tolerate heresy. We're not to tolerate apostasy. We're to have the scriptural, godly view on these things. If we desire reformation, that is what we must do. No toleration of that which is false and that which is unbiblical. And then finally, I want you to see that the Scriptures guide our consecration. The Scriptures guide our consecration. Verse 31 down to verse 33. There's a covenant here, a promise. A promise. Verse 31, and the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. There was a promise. How easy it is to promise. This wasn't half-hearted, though. This was not mere words. It was taken before the Lord. They covenanted to follow him. Believer, what if you? Have you covenanted to solely follow the Lord, to live for him, whatever man may say, whatever man may do, to put God first and to abide in his word? It's easy to say words. The easiest thing in the world is to say words. But to put them into action is entirely different. There was a covenant, there was a promise. The Scriptures guided these things, and then there was action. There was action. Verse 32, and he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And it says, they did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. They lived out the covenant. Josiah not only declared to God, here I stand, but he stood. The very same way Luther stood and said, here I stand, I cannot do otherwise, God help me, amen. He did not turn round and then go against what he said. He stood firm. What did the Apostle Paul say? How did he put this? He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Great words. Was he wrong? Scripture records it as the inspired word of God. It is true. Paul was not wrong. He had fought a good fight. He had finished his course. He had kept the faith. He promised to live for God. He covenanted to live for God. The Scriptures guided his consecration to the Lord. And he stood firm. He stood firm. That word consecration is very important. I remember many years ago going to the Easter Convention in Northern Ireland. It's a big gathering over the Easter weekend, normally Friday, Saturday, and then Monday off the Easter weekend. Everyone's off work and they attend meetings in the Martyrs Memorial Free Presbyterian Church on the Friday evening. A pastor from London, Brian Green, used to speak. He passed away a few years ago. But I used to find, as a young boy, 12, 13 years of age, I used to find the singing was great, the praise was great, the preaching on that Friday night to young people was absolutely boring. To my shame, I would say that. And I did feel like that. The Lord began to speak to me, and I prayed that things would be different. I prayed God would bless His Word, the first time I'd done that in that context. And I prayed that God would bless His Word to my heart. And what did Brian Green preach on? He used this big word, consecration. I remember it well. And I rejoiced afterwards because God had answered my prayer and I'd got something out of this preacher that I thought was boring. And that was just, youthful feelings. And certainly that was put to rest. And I was blessed through his preaching after that. But he spoke on consecration, the importance for young people and those who were older too, but the emphasis on young people in that service to consecrate themselves to God, to put God first, to live for God. And that is what we see here. The people of God came together. They consecrated themselves to serve the Lord. And it says, all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Are we consecrated? Do we put God first? Do we put God first? Luther said, Lord, keep us steadfast in thy word. Curb those who by deceit or sword would wrest the kingdom from your Son and bring to naught all he has done. Lord, keep us steadfast in thy word. May the Lord keep us steadfast in his word this morning. May he keep us steadfast in his word to live for him and to continually reform according to his truth. And this morning, if you know nothing of Christ, you know nothing of his salvation, look to his word. Look to his word. For in his word are the words of life, the words of comfort to the sinner, the words by which you can be saved. Your life needs reformed. You cannot do that outside of the work of Christ and the work of the Spirit of God. May he move and work in your life this morning. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word today. We thank thee for this king who lived for thee. We thank thee for his example. And we realize that even after setting a godly example, being far greater and more godly than those that came before him, he was still in need of further reformation. And Father, we pray that we would be humble and realize that our spiritual lives, our walk with God, our consecration, our sanctification is a lifelong process. Father, give us love for thee and love for Christ to continue to reform ourselves according to thy precious word. Dear Father, if there be those that know not the Savior, we pray that through the power of Christ they would know this reformation. They would turn from sin. They would look to the Lamb of God. And they would know that free, that full salvation Christ alone brings. Father, we pray that thou would apply thy word to our hearts. Bring us again to thy house this night. And may the love of God our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit abide with us all. Amen.